Well, with the events over in Canberra over the last week, you can't help but feel that our politicians have failed to learn the lessons of the past. Surely they can realise that we only want one opposition in our parliament. We want a unified government and cabinet, don't we? But it goes on as it has since Howard finished. We have this sort of turnstile prime ministership, and it's spun around once more, and now we have a new prime minister. Hopefully, you know, we can do what we do in Australia and sort of shrink his name down, and so it's PM ScoMo. But here we are in the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses wants the people he's speaking to learn lessons from the past. He doesn't want them to forget it. He wants them to learn. And so he begins in chapter 4 with these words, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I give you." He's saying this is our constitution and everything we do from now on needs to fit with it. This is a God-given constitution and it shouldn't change. There might be new sort of additional laws, different responses to different situations in the future, but everything has to fit with this without adding or subtraction. Now, the Israelites didn't do that at a place called Baal Peor. Instead of remaining only for Yahweh, the Lord their God, they joined with the Moabites in worshipping Baal and did so through sexually immoral acts. In verse 3, he says, "You saw with your own eyes what the Lord God did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today." You were there, says Moses. Learn the lesson. On the negative side, ignoring this is going to lead to punishment. But there's also a positive side, verse 5. "See, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' What other nation is so great to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?" This will be for their benefit. They will get the land, they will get the blessings of God, they will develop a reputation as being wise and understanding. More than that, Yahweh, their God, himself will be recognised as being among them, being near them. I talked a bit over the last few weeks how at this time in the ancient Middle Eastern world, each nation, each people, each place had its own god or gods that they were to worship. And in some senses, Israel was entirely fitting with that idea. It's just that their God was Yahweh, the Lord. But the idea that a God would be really, truly, intimately involved with a people, that was unique. That he would be personally available, that he would personally speak to them. If they live out these commands, everybody will see just how unique this people, this God, really is. But because Yahweh really is unique, there are two significant related things that Israel must never do. And these are what Moses then labours on as he winds up this first speech in the book of Deuteronomy. The first is given away by the heading you can see in the NIV version of the Bible that we use. They are not to worship Yahweh. They are not to relate to Yahweh through any idol at all. Idolatry is forbidden. Now, in the ancient Middle Eastern world, you worshipped and related to your God by using a statue of that God. You showed that you loved Baal by making a really good statue of Baal. You know, carefully crafted, overlaid with gold. And then you would offer sacrifices to that statue. You would pray toward and over that statue. And that idol was your way of honouring your God. But it was kind of also a way of manipulating your God. of getting your God to listen to you, even in a sense forcing the hand of your God to act for you. Again, the Israelites can learn this lesson of no idolatry through the things that have happened to them. They learn it from the past. Moses recounts what it was like when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai, or Horeb, as it's called in this book. Then the Lord your God, this is verse 12, then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Remember that time, Moses says, and learn the lesson. So he says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or woman or like any animal on the earth or any bird that flies in the air or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping the things the Lord your God has apportioned to all nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. The Israelites should not have any idol. They should not make an idol out of the Lord, out of Yahweh. That's not how you relate to Yahweh. And Moses is emphasizing this because he knows how easy it is for people to become like the people around them. Yahweh was invisible. They didn't see any form, but he was there. He acted in saving them out of Egypt, and no idol can do that. He spoke, and no idol can do that. He's going now to act to give them the land, and you don't need an idol to get to Yahweh because Yahweh is already here. He's come to you. He's already spoken to you. And Moses is emphasizing this so that they won't forget when he's no longer with them anymore. He's an old man and he's not going into the land. And they're going to be in the land, he hopes, a very long time. And so he says in verse 25, after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. Now, if you know anything about the history of these people, these Israelites, you will know that they actually just didn't really listen to Moses. From time to time, they would, but most of the time, they did go and worship idols. And they did eventually lose the land. Now, thankfully, that's not where Moses' speech finishes. Moses' warning doesn't end in futility. Look what he says in verse 30. When you are in distress, and all these things have happened to you, see, he knows what's going to happen, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. That's the first major warning. Don't have any idols. And a second is like it. Don't worship another god. Don't make an idol to worship Yahweh. Don't worship any other god besides Yahweh. And again, there's a lesson to learn from the past. Look at verse 32. We heard it read for us. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? Don't have another God. They can't save you. This is the unique, this is the powerful God, the Lord, Yahweh. Now, there's something interesting in this. Moses says, you were there. You saw it. You saw these things happen. Yet these people weren't. Not really. I mean, the oldest among them might remember, but many had been born since that time because these people came out of Egypt and they didn't learn this lesson. They didn't realize Yahweh was with them, that he was powerful and good. They doubted him. And so they've been in the desert for 40 years as the generation that came out of Egypt has now died. And yet Moses is saying, you were there to this people, this new generation. They were there in their parents. But that doesn't mean that there's any distance between them and those events that happened 40 years ago. What God said to their parents, he says to them. What God showed their parents, he has shown them. And it's not just for them, but as Moses says, it's for their children and their children and their children and their children. There are two ways that this works. In the first place, if God hadn't acted, they would still be in slavery in Egypt. God's action back then was for them. The action that saved them saved their parents has also saved them, and it's going to go on to save their children and their grandchildren, and so on. Secondly, the only way this is going to work is if the Lord, if God's word is consistent. That is, what God told them before, what God showed them before, is consistent with who he is and who he will be. God's not going to chop and change the deal now. There's not going to be any bait and switch. He will be consistent. So when you know that he has this relationship with you, when you know you have the covenant, when you know you have the law, he's your God. He's not going to back out on the deal. He's in from generation to generation. There is this consistency that is needed for Yahweh to be like this, for these words to be true down through the ages. And of course, it doesn't just look back, it looks forward as well. Verse 37, because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of the land of Egypt by his presence and great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land and give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. This hasn't happened yet when Moses speaks the word, and yet the writer of this book, as they collect this speech together, they're saying it's now the case. We now have that land. These words look back to the promises to the forefathers, back to the salvation out of Egypt, and then forward to when they will possess the land and live in the land. And so the people are to learn the lessons from the past. Keep these decrees, don't make idols, don't worship other gods. And that's how Moses concludes this passionate speech to the people of Israel as they're about to cross over the Jordan and enter the promised land. Verse 39, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and his commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. And then this chapter concludes with Moses dealing out cities of refuge in the land that they've already conquered. This is now, the nation of Israel has land, they have territory. This new nation has begun, you see. And so Moses concludes this speech, the new nation begins. What are we meant to take away from this? Sitting here, you know, thousands of years later, what are we meant to learn from this chapter in Deuteronomy? Well, first of all, I think we can easily see this passage is telling us that we need to learn the lessons of the past. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if we want to live well in our lives, you need to remember the things that have happened to you and learn from your mistakes, learn from the things that you've done before. not only learn from your own experiences, but actually learn from the experiences of others too. That's just wisdom for life, isn't it? Learn from the past. But most importantly for us, as we are people who claim to be a part of this big story that God has, if we are Christians and we claim this is our sort of story as well, we need to realise that what God has done in the past reveals him completely and truly. It shows us who he is. It shows us who humanity is. It shows us what this world is like. And so whatever was true then is true now, and it will be true in the future. And so our circumstances and our situations might change. There might be ways that we might need to do things differently to what people in the past has done, but God will not change. And so we need to learn the lessons from the scriptures, from the Bible, so that we can be the people God wants us to be. That's why Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, would write this. Let me read it to you. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "These things occurred as examples to us." Sorry, as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil, on evil things as they did. And he says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died." He's referring to that Baal Peor incident. "We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels." And so he's talking about the events between the Exodus and this point where Moses is bringing the people into the land. And he says this: "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." We need to learn the lessons of the past. But I have this sense that Christians today, we so very easily just don't bother to read our Bibles. We don't listen to the lessons. We don't learn the lessons. We don't read them. We don't think about them. We don't discuss them. Now, that may not be a fatal blow to our Christianity, but these things were written so that we would learn. It's really risky to ignore what's happened in the past, because we know from our own life experience that if we don't learn the lessons, we're going to repeat them. It's incredibly risky to ignore the lessons of the past, and yet we have them for us in the Bible. And so we need to get into the scriptures and delve into the scriptures and learn the lessons that are there for us. That's part of the reason, of course, why we're working through a book like Deuteronomy, so we can learn the lessons from the past. Secondly, and of course this is related, we need to realise that God has come to us. The true God, the eternal God, the God who actually acts and lives and does all things in this world. I mean, this whole idea that God spoke to Moses on a mountain, that God would actually save people out of a world, that out of another nation, it all seems kind of outlandish. But actually, I think, how can we expect someone to find out the truth about God? God, by definition, would be outside the realm of our universe, above and beyond us. How is God going to come to us, and how are we going to find him? C.S. Lewis described the human relationship with God as being something like the relationship between Hamlet and Shakespeare. You know, Hamlet can't climb out of his world to go and meet his maker, to go and meet Shakespeare. The only way that's going to happen is if Shakespeare writes himself into the play. And that's what God did at Sinai. That's what God did in the Exodus. He spoke to Moses. He revealed himself. And he did it much more intimately, much more completely, entirely consistently with that moment in Exodus, but in a whole new way when the following millennia he was conceived and born into our world. The Israelites saw no form but only heard a voice. They heard the word of God. And when we open our New Testaments and we see what John's Gospel writes, right at the start of his book, he talks about the Word of God. And he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Our God is not a God we invent or control. Our God is the God who created all things. He controls all things, and he stepped down into our world. He showed us himself. He showed himself in the Exodus. He showed himself most of all in Christ Jesus. He did it so that we would truly know him, see him, love him, obey him. And if God has revealed himself to us, then we need to come to him on his terms, don't we? We're probably unlikely to make a statue. That's not how we roll in our world. We're not going to make an idol, unlikely to make an idol out of a literal sort of piece of wood and worship it. But that doesn't mean we don't like to invent God and imagine God the way we'd like him to be. People can say things like, you know, I like what the Bible says about God here, but I'm really uncomfortable with that part. And now I could dwell on this more, but I won't, except to say we just can't pick and choose what we like about the picture that the Bible paints for us of God. We can't choose when we're going to listen and when we're going to ignore it. We don't invent God because he comes to us. And so we should learn the lesson from the past and accept him on his terms. One more point, and I'll conclude with this. Living the way that God wants us to is good for us, and it also affects his reputation. Living the way that God wants us to live is good for us, and it's also affecting his reputation in the world. When we honour and respect God, when we seek to live according to his ways with how he's made us, it will be good for us. Now, that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It's not going to be easy for the Israelites to live the way that God wanted them to, but it will always be good. And if we did it, if we really used all the power and the grace and the wisdom which God has given to us to live as his people, then people would look at us and they would say, surely these are wise and understanding people. People would see what we are doing individually, and I think especially as a community of believers, as a church, and they would see that we are doing something really, really interesting, really different. Not everyone would be attracted, but they would know that we are different, and we'd be different because we're following Jesus, because we're loving each other, we're caring for each other, and we're seeking to live as God's people. Consider these words from Jesus. He said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So we need to learn from the past. We need to see God revealing himself. We need to accept his revelation and not invent our own. And then we need to obey him for the sake of his reputation so that he will be known as our God. Let me pray for us. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself in Mount Sinai. Help us to learn from what you showed of yourself there. Help us to learn from this speech of Moses. Help us to see what you have done and who you are. Most of all, help us to accept the revelation, the full and final revelation you gave of yourself in Christ Jesus. And help us to listen to him, to obey him, to live according to his ways and his direction. We ask for Jesus' sake.